I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to just about the middle of the Bible, to Isaiah chapter 9. In fact, go back one chapter. We'll begin in Isaiah chapter 8. If you get the Blue Pew Bible, it'll be on page 573. 573. And as we turn to Isaiah chapter 8, but then chapter 9, you know, in this passage, I think we get perhaps the best and the clearest prophecy. It's a foretelling, looking forward of the first coming of Christ into this world. And we find out here, it provides us with an understanding of what His coming into this world was all about, what it means to us, why it should be important to us. You know, the problem is that we are so prone to getting this wrong. I mean, we can look at the world around us and we can see how often this, you know, the advent, it's called the coming of Christ into the world, how often people get this wrong, and we can probably look in our own lives and our own families and tell how often we tend to get this wrong as well. But I think this is where Isaiah, as a prophet, is especially helpful to us. Because Isaiah, all the way through the book, he's regularly speaking, but he uses the word blind over and over again. And he's speaking to a people that he says are blind. Now, here's the way he puts it. He says that they are those who have eyes, yet they are unable to see. In other words, physically, their eyes work. They can see, but they are spiritually blind. They don't know God, nor do they understand His Word, nor do they have the inclination to look to God and to seek after Him. And so His clear message of hope to us this morning is that the Lord has provided, you might call it an antidote for that. He's provided a fix for their blindness and for our blindness. And so I hope that's something that most of us here are here looking for, seeking after, because we've come to see something about ourselves. We've come to see something about our own hearts. How easily we can go astray and go our own way. And so we know something about how we can be blind. And if that's true, then it's probably with joy that you will hear Isaiah's words when he says that the Lord has given us one who has come to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. You know, if we know our own condition, just like when you go to a doctor, if you know your own condition and you tell it to the doctor and he's able to see and he or she is able to do something about it. If we know our own condition, then this truly is good news to us, and we will receive it as such when we hear about this one coming into the world. Now, this morning I was just going to read out of Isaiah chapter 9 a few verses, the verses that are more familiar to many of us here. But I realized as I went through that context is really important here. And so I felt the need to add part of chapter 8 as well, even at the risk of us not completely and fully understanding it. So I'll just say our focus is going to be on Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. But I'm going to start back in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, and read through 9:7. So again, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And I'll just remind you here that Isaiah is speaking to God's people. He's speaking to Israel at the time, and he's speaking to them about themselves and about their own condition. Look for the word darkness as we read through. I invite you to stand if you're able. Again, I'll begin in chapter 8, verse 19. Isaiah says, "And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and against their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But," that's a key word there, "but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You," Isaiah speaking to the Lord, "you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Please join me in prayer. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see and to understand this word, this passage. We thank you that we can know that this is your word. It has been given for your people to understand. It has been given for us to see, to look into our own lives, to recognize our own hearts and the waywardness that is therein. And yet, in the midst of that, to have a great hope. I pray that you would help us this morning, each one of us, to see that hope, to recognize that hope, to apply it to our own hearts, and therefore, Lord, to be changed and to see you in a right way. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, earlier this past week, our family was sitting at the breakfast table, and our conversation evolved, or you might say it devolved, around to talking about an old Disney movie, 101 Dalmatians. Some of you may remember the movie. I had to look it up to remember all the details about it, but it begins with this family of Dalmatians. Now, it really began with a couple who became married. The couple each had a dog, and the dogs, in a sense, came together, and then they had a family, and there were 15, I think, puppies, and all was going well, all was happy, until Cruella De Vil showed up, and her two thieves that she had hired. She wanted to turn all the dogs, all their fur, into a fur coat for herself, and so most of the movie revolves around the attempt to rescue these dogs. And we didn't talk about the whole thing. It was just brought up. But in the midst of it, May asked this question. I thought it was a very insightful question. Why is it that there are so many children's movies, movies that are made specifically for children, and therefore they should be appropriate for children? but they begin with these tragic and often distressing situations in which something happens to the parents or something happens to the children. And so the movie revolves around children who are, you know, left out in the open. They're not cared for in the way that they should be. They're not loved in the way that they should be. They're alienated from those who would care for them and love them and protect them. But instead, we're given these hopeless situations. And usually that's the starting point. And so Maymay's question, why? And you can think of a number of movies. If you think about the old Disney classics, Cinderella, Peter Pan, Jungle Book, even Bambi, more recently Frozen, if you know the storyline there, and on and on. It is such a common storyline. It's just throughout. And so her question, why? You know, in a sense, the answer is obvious. Because it sells. It's got to be because it sells. It's a storyline that really appeals to people, not just the dark background situation, but the rescue that inevitably happens, the one who sets things right. But again, the question, why? Why are they so popular? And the reason is, I believe, and I'm hypothesizing here, but I think this is the case, that we, even when we're young, we look for stories, we look for movies, situations that align with what we know to be true about this world and to be true to what we're feeling inside and what we need. Now, we may not have even experienced life at that level, but these stories echo something deep inside that we know to be true, not just about this world, but about ourselves, that we are and have been alienated from the one who truly loves us, the one who made us needing his love. And therefore, even though we may not fully recognize it, there's a darkness inside and there's an emptiness inside. There's a pain that we're driven to address, a need that is there that we desire to fill. And so we want it to be made right. Even if it's just for a short time with a story that attempts to make things right and to bring them into a right place. Now, as we go through Isaiah, we're dealing with experiences here that are true to life. Just as I believe that we do as we go through different experiences, different situations in our lives that remind us of that need. Now, it could be that we're brought face to face. This is 2020 after all, face to face with a virus over which we have no control, and which creates in many a great deal of fear. Now, it could be when we experience the loss of someone close to us, as I did and as our family has over the past couple of weeks with the loss of my mom. You know, these are outward circumstances that can bring this reminder to us. But it's not just true outwardly. There may be some here this morning that know this of yourself inside. You know this spiritually. Maybe you've seen that again and again and again. You continue in a way that keeps you alienated spiritually from God, exiled from Him. And maybe you've come to see and to know the effects of that in your life, the brokenness, the hopelessness. You know, that's what it looked like for these people that Isaiah is speaking to here in the passage that we just read. At the end of chapter 8, he says that they are a people who have no dawn. In other words, there's a darkness there. There's a hopelessness there. And we can read about why. He says it's because instead of turning to God and filling themselves with Him and seeking after Him, they've turned to all sorts of other things. He speaks about mediums and necromancers. He's talking about spiritualists, kind of like a palm reader, fortune tellers. You know, if we look at it, it sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? We've got New Age spirituality. You got yoga meditation. You got self-help books of all kinds. There are many ways for us to, in a way, self-medicate ourselves. There's materialism, where we focus our attention on something else rather than asking the question, what is it that the Lord desires? What does obedience to Him look like? What does His Word say about how I should live my life? Now, the people in Isaiah's day were walking in darkness. They were alienated from God. And the same thing is true today. The same thing is true here in Cherokee County. People are walking in darkness. People are wandering about looking for ways to fill that emptiness inside. And it's not just people out there. It's people right here as we seek other ways to fill ourselves, perhaps. And as a result, there is a people walking in darkness. But the point of this passage, if you look at verse 2, Isaiah says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." In the midst of darkness, the Lord has provided exactly what they needed, exactly what we need. He shined a light into our lives. He has given us a Savior. You know, you think about it. That's exactly what people crave, isn't it? Think about the storylines of the movies that people want to watch. There's this backdrop of hopelessness and of darkness. But that's never the end of the movie, is it? The point of these movies is that there is a rescuer. There is a Savior. There is a Redeemer. That's what we are craving inside. People see that they have an emptiness inside. But here in Isaiah, this is not just a storyline. Isaiah is speaking about real darkness. And into that darkness, God has brought a great light. And this Savior that God has given is not just some great conqueror who comes in and eliminates the enemy and takes care of everything that is outside and fixes our outward circumstances. But the Savior that God has given works upon our root problem. He comes to reconcile us, to bring us back into fellowship with God, to provide exactly what we need. And so the question for you and for me this morning is, do we recognize that we have that need? And have we looked to the need, to the provider that God has given us? And if so, the encouragement that we're given here in the midst of darkness is to turn to the light, to look to the light, to follow the light. You know, in this world, we've got so many temptations that are constantly pulling at us, calling us to fill ourselves in many different ways. But Isaiah is saying here that there is only one true way. He says a child is born. A son is given. And He is the one. He is the light. And so here in Isaiah 9, right here in the midst of this backdrop of darkness, the prophet Isaiah is telling these people and he's telling us what this looks like when this light comes into our lives. And I want to list three things that he mentions. He mentions that this light shining into our lives will give joy to our sadness. He will give freedom from our enslavement. And He will give direction to our confusion. He'll give us joy. He'll give us freedom. And He'll give us direction. So first of all, He'll give us joy to our sadness. Think about this. This is a subject that the New Testament devotes so much attention to. Even Paul wrote a book, the book of Philippians, that's dedicated to this, speaking about the joy that comes to a person who has received Christ. That this, the Son of God, will replace sadness, not merely with a temporary happiness, but with a true joy, a lasting joy. And we see that in verse 3. If you look in our passage, I'm going to read verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And here's the effect that that light has upon us and upon them. You have multiplied the nation, Isaiah speaking to the Lord. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. You know, he's saying here that this is what you'll experience. You can think in terms of joyful occasions. Think about times of abundance when you've got plenty. Now, for Israel, it would have come at harvest time, a time when they had no worries about where their next meal was going to come from. But they have plenty. Maybe you've known that feeling at times, this sense. Maybe you didn't have a job, you were without, and then you've got a job that is going to pay plenty, and the harvest is going to come in. Or maybe you've received a gift from someone, and they provided for you abundantly. Think of the way you felt in those times. A sense inside that I am in a good place. I am taken care of. The harvest has come in. I have an abundance. Now, they're also reminded here about what they feel or experience during military victory. That's what dividing the spoil is about. It's a time when they've got this sense inside of being completely secure, that there would be no threat against them. They always lived with a sense of threat from the outside coming in, an attack. But there would be no threat against their family, no danger to watch out for. Now notice both of these are speaking about a time of comfort, a sense of being completely cared for and at peace and secure. Now, of course, what Isaiah is making here is a comparison. Because this is all about this. For to us a child has been born. To us a son is given. He's not saying that if we turn to and receive and follow this Savior, this Redeemer who is Christ the Lord, he's not saying that our joy will spring merely from material prosperity or from a sense of physical security, or even that we will necessarily have those things in our lives. No, what he's talking about here is spiritual in nature. Remember, he's dealing with our root problem. This is about a restored relationship with God. It's about that. There's a word, that word that Isaiah uses again and again and again, back in chapter 7 and again in chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 in this area. The word is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what he's talking about. Having a joy deep down inside because we are where we need to be. We are where it is right that we have this joy inside regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our possessions. A place in which we know the Lord, we know peace inside, we know true underlying joy. You know, I've spoken in the past about a professor that I had back when I was in seminary. And just before the semester began, when I was taking his class, this professor, Steve, was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. He was a man who had a family. He had a couple of his children were still in school, and so they were fairly young. Yet he chose, he had stage 4 pancreatic cancer, he chose to continue to keep his course schedule through the chemo treatments, and throughout the semester he remained with his students. And so I, along with others that were in the class, watched him suffer silently, but we also heard from him on a regular basis, daily, when we came into the class. We heard about his love for the Lord. And we heard, and he had tears coming down his face, about his desire to share the good news of the gospel with whoever the Lord would put before him. And he knew that the primary means that he had, that the Lord had provided, were these classes that he was teaching. And so he continued with a great deal of joy inside to teach these classes. And so we were able to watch a man who was filled with joy. even as his body was shutting down. And he continued through to the last class of the semester, and then 2 weeks later, he died. But he died a man who was full of joy all the way through to the very end. Consider the difference there. The difference. Propping yourself up with temporary highs, whatever it might be. Propping yourself up, making yourself feel good through temporary means that the world provides, never having any true satisfaction, never experiencing any true peace. It's what Isaiah called walking in darkness. Consider the difference between that and being reconciled spiritually with God. There is a joy to be had in walking with the Lord, in knowing Him, in receiving the One who is come, the child who is given. Christ came into this world to give joy to our sadness. Also, He came to give freedom to our enslavement. You know, again, here, and it's in verse 4, Isaiah gives a comparison. And he says, if you look at verse 4, he says that the Lord will break the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as on the day of Midian. Now, he's making a comparison here that we can only understand if we look back in Israel's history to this day of Midian. It's back in the book of Judges. It was a time when Israel was oppressed for 7 long years. They were under the thumb of a people that severely harassed them and oppressed them. They were constantly being held down by the Midianites. It was a time of darkness for them, a time of great misery, with no freedom to truly live. But Isaiah's concern here is to speak about what that physical oppression that Israel suffered, what it symbolizes and what it portrays in the spiritual realm. He's saying that there is a spiritual oppression that people are under. It's a mysterious bondage that holds people down. A bondage from which they are never truly able to free themselves. Now, you may know this bondage. You may have known this bondage. Maybe you've seen it in yourself. Maybe you've seen it in others. Repeatedly engaging in behavior that is harmful. Harmful to yourself. Harmful to your marriage. Harmful to your health. To your job. That's unneeded. But what do? You go back again and again and again. And what I'm giving here is just an obvious example of this bondage, but usually it's far too subtle to be called out in that way. But it's always the same. It's bondage to sin. It's a yoke that holds you down. It is an oppression. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter, he says that whatever overcomes a person, whatever he does and continues to do, to that he is enslaved. Isaiah here in this passage is describing a staff or a bar that is pressed upon the shoulder, that is even used to beat a person down. This is characteristic of a person who's walking in spiritual darkness. They can believe completely that they are free, that they are able to do anything, and yet the reality is that there is no true freedom. Now, at times there might be an appearance of freedom as they appear to get out from under one circumstance, one sin, but it's always replaced with something else. There's no true liberation so that we can free ourselves. And it's while in this condition that Isaiah says that the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. He's speaking about a people who have been freed, who have been released, who have been given to recognize their own condition. We could pray, oh, that we would have eyes to see our own sin and to recognize what enslavement to sin looks like, so that we can judge, where am I in this relationship with the Lord? recognizing that He came to this earth to free us from that oppression. He came to this earth, as we heard last week, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All of this, why? That we might have freedom. Freedom to live in obedience to Him. And that's what Isaiah is speaking about here. You know, the thing that's so wondrous about this child who is born is that when He comes into a person's life, He breaks that rod. He shatters the staff, the oppression, and He frees them so that they are no longer under this enslavement to sin. And so we've got to ask ourselves, do I know this enslavement? Do I long, if that's the case, do I long to experience freedom? And we've got to hear this word, which is calling us to turn to Him, to trust in Him, to allow Him to remove our bondage so that we were truly able to live as God has designed us to live. You know, this is right at the heart of the gospel. That we have been in bondage to sin, and yet the Lord has sent Him, this child, this Son, to liberate us. The light has come into the world. The child has been born. The Son is given. Number one, to give joy to our sadness. Secondly, to give freedom to our enslavement. And then finally, to give direction to our confusion. He's been given to lead us, to show us the right way, to show us the right path. And we come to these words that are so familiar to many. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it. You know, without the light of this child, this Son, shining in our hearts, we are like wanderers in the desert. Remember what Isaiah said back at the end of chapter 8. He spoke of a people who were wandering about through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And then he went on to say, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into deep darkness. He also said, they will pass through this land and they will be enraged. They will speak contemptuously against their king and against their God. You know, this is the person who is walking in darkness. The king is who for them? The king is themselves. They have no true interest in God. They have no true interest in His word because they are turned against Him. It's a people who are wandering about with no real purpose, no lasting purpose, apart from tending to their world. But notice in this passage the word government and the word kingdom. God has made us to follow Him, to seek after Him, to listen to Him so that things are right in our lives. When we have Him as our King, Him ruling over our hearts, this child, this Son came into this world in order to establish a kingdom. And what is a kingdom? A kingdom is a rule over a people. But it's a rule that we must submit to now, voluntarily, claiming Him as our King, saying, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to look to You. I want to seek after You. I want to be guided by You, to be obedient to Your command, following Your rule, submitted to Your authority. And Isaiah says, then we will find fulfillment. Then we will live as we've been designed to live. You'll think, what a difference there is in these two ways of living. One is wandering about, following the drumbeat of our own hearts, submitted to our own way, living in the kingdom of this world, thinking that we are free, yet always under the rod of oppression, enslaved to our own sin, thinking that we are following the path of happiness, yet we are in deep darkness, covering our sadness over with one temporary pleasure after another, none of which truly satisfy, all of which ultimately will lead to lostness. Think about the other way, a way that is provided by the Lord, the light, submitted to the King that we have been given, the King that we have been designed for, being a member of His kingdom, learning obedience to His word, given a freedom that we may no longer submit to oppression of sin, experiencing a joy that springs out of a relationship with the Lord, a joy that is able to be ours regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves under. Jesus is the promised light for man's spiritual darkness. You know, Jesus used these same words out of Isaiah to speak of Himself. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He's speaking of true life. He's speaking of eternal life. He was pointing to the one whom Isaiah was speaking about. And so the question for us, do we recognize Him as the light? Do we desire to submit ourselves to Him, to follow Him, knowing that He is the one who has the right way, the right path, rather than continuing on our own, walking in darkness, living in a world which is steeped in darkness? Do we hear this word which says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given"? Think about it. Light, joy, freedom, a right direction. All of it ours as we look to follow and to trust and to believe and to love Him, the Son who has been given, the Son of God. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You for the gift that You have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have given us a way. You have not left us on our own. You have not left us without direction, without understanding. And yet we see that our eyes will be veiled, our eyes will be covered over if we do not look, if we do not trust, if we do not believe. We pray that You would go before us. And we pray that You would help us day in and day out to look to the One who is the light, to the child who has been given, the Son who is ours. We pray that You would help us day in and day out. Help us not to forget the light that You have given. Help us not to walk in darkness and to notice those times when we are walking in darkness and therefore to turn to the light. We pray that out of that, You would help us to shine that light to the world around us. The light who is the light of the world, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Your help in His name. Amen.